Brother and sister in Christ, greetings. I just have out of curiosity, how many of you listened to a Chinese preacher in the past? I haven't preached in English for a long while, so you have to bear with me. So I'm not sure if you're familiar with the Chinese preacher style, and I'm the worst offender of that. First, we talk for a long time. Early on, it's not unusual to go for 2 hours of preaching time. Right now, it's kind of shorter. So don't worry, I won't go that long. Then the second one is that we tend to be very direct. And sometimes the audience may not like it. But I'm going to stick to my style. But if I have offended you, please forgive me. I forgot my remote control. So I came from that circle. You may not see it clearly. It's a small island called Taiwan. And I left there about 44 years ago. And I came to the United States to study. And in 1984, 40 years ago, believe it or not, we moved to Fort Collins. And I worked for Hewlett Packard there for about 29 years. During this time, I was an engineer first, and I was very resistant to become a manager. But God has His own way, and about 2002, I was reassigned to manage an R&D lab in Beijing. And that started a new chapter of my career. And I didn't know how to manage a group because I was an engineer. I had been resistant to do it, but God has opened that door. So I started to go to Beijing, and later on, my role got expanded to manage a lab in Beijing, a lab in Taipei, and a lab in Singapore. During this time, I was doing my regular business. I traveled there 4 times a year. I just go through the whole circle 4 times a year. And during that time, I had an opportunity to preach in different places. In Beijing, some smaller group, some churches, large and small. And then I was preaching in Taiwan. I was discussed with some brothers and sisters in Singapore. So that took me until about 2012. And that was about time I thought, boy, you know, I've been doing this for a long time. I was hoping I can retire. And one of the reasons is I started in my late 40s, I have this desire to serve God full time. So about 2012, at that time, I was preaching in different places, and then I decided to retire. But my boss told me to stay for another 10 months, which I did. And I was very looking forward to retirement, right? I was living in the mountain, I have a gorgeous view, I have a great house, great land, and we were really enjoyed it. And then just about the time I was retiring, there was a pastor that I know from Beijing. I preach in his church often. And he said that, well, we need somebody to go to this place to help them. So that's opened another chapter in my life. So from 2013, I went to this place. By the way, is this thing recorded or not? It's recorded, okay. So then I won't name that place. So I went there with Sulan, and we went there, we saw the needs, and we weren't sure if that's God's will. So we came back, and during some of the best situation, no time to talk today. And then, right after I get into my door, I was just resting, another call came. Would you come again? And I was praying about God's leading in which way to go, and then I went there. So after that trip, we make our commitment. So I kind of came back to U.S., take care of a few things, and then I just go there. And when we first got there, the first time I was there, I drove through the freeway, and I saw the crosses everywhere, all the skyline. You can see a lot of crosses, a lot of churches. And you know, China is not a place that really welcoming Christians. And in this place, yet enough, there are so many crosses on the just on the skyline. You see it everywhere. And I was amazed, you know, why do they want me to be here? You got so many churches. It was later on I discovered some of the reason why. But in any case, this place was originally started by some ministers, some missionaries. And this place, the church, grow so much until the Cultural Revolutions. And that's wiped out. During the Cultural Revolutions, you have a couple choices. You die. Or somebody will help you to get suicide. Or you deny Christ. Deny Jesus Christ, that's all it takes. During that time, a lot of Christians simply go underground or just get wiped out. There were some Christians deny Christ, and they went underground. During that time, it was pretty sad because there was some very devoted Christian simply disappeared. Now, after the Cultural Revolutions, those people went underground, came back up, started the core house churches. So they started, and the people there were so loyal to Jesus Christ, they started to expand. The church grew bigger and bigger. And the biggest church, the house church I went to, who can guess how many people in that church? Take a guess. 2,000. They purchased a factory, converted into a big church. That church no longer exists today because for obvious reasons. I went there and I saw many, many Christians. And I asked them, you know, what's the percentage of Christians in this area? And they said, well, it's not a lot. It's only between 15 and 20. You have to know the total population of Christians in China was pretty low. And in that area, it's 15 to 20. So it's a lot. Plus, if you remember, I mentioned about the Cultural Revolutions. They wipe out the whole generation of Christians. And they came up. The people there are mostly not very well educated. I went to a very rural area, and there was a lot of people even in a rural area. And it was just so many people there. and the Christian there. I'm not sure what's the percentage of Christians go to church regularly on Sunday. Take a guess. I don't know how many. I really don't know. Over there, 80% at least of Christians go to church regularly on Sunday. Not only that, it's more than half of the people go to church or participate in church gathering at least four times a week. It's not very unusual to see people serve in the church 7 days a week, plus their jobs. That's the situations. Now I'm going to step back a little bit. I mentioned about there were some problems. I later on find out. But before that, I want to show you about this guy. Do you know this guy? Who knows this guy? He's a preacher from 18th centuries, went to China when he was 21 years old. He went to Shanghai, and at that point in time, there were some other missionaries were there, but he went there. At that time, the total Christian population of China, the total, is a few thousand, just a few thousand. And he went there, and he served. Pretty much spent his life in China. He went back to England, went to different places for a period of time to recover. He had about a dozen children. Two of them are twins. They died stillborn. About three of them died in the early infancies, most likely because of malnutrition. Another three died before age of eight. Six, seven, eight. I'm not sure how you feel. And he stick there. He just wanted to be there. And he started this organization called China Inland Missions. He's the one that I'm going to go back a little bit. Most of the missionary at the time was on the eastern coast. So that's where most of the Christians, missionaries are. And he's the one that sent the missionaries into inland, not only the center, it also as far as Mongolia. And then on the west side, went into Xinjiang and Tibet. And south side, he went to a lot of minorities, communities, villages. He did a lot of work to change the history of China. In one of the letters that he wrote to his sister, that's what he wrote. If I had 1,000 lives, China shall have it. No, not China, but Christ. Can we do too much for him? Can we do enough for such a precious Savior? This guy. It's amazing. So, I mentioned about the problem I was seeing. At the time, I thought this is a local problem. But as I observe more and I visit many, many churches, the district I was serving in that area, there was three districts. The biggest district has 120 churches. And the other one are a little bit smaller, but not much smaller. I served there do the discipleship training. I teach in the retreat many, many times. And I provide training for the preachers and pastors. And I also doing the counseling for preachers and pastors. In their life, in their culture, they dare not to speak any weakness in their own life. And as you know, that creates a ton of problems. And I was the outsider whom they trust, so I was able to provide that service to them. But all of this showed me some of the problems I was seeing. So I started looking at the, you know, the current state of the Christendom. You know, are we doing all right? If you go online and search for the statistics, the number of Christians are going up. Really? From what I see, it's not. Especially, most of the attendees in the church, the regular one, the average age are quite old. If you think about it, 10 years, 20 years from now, do you think it's continuing to grow? Maybe I'm more negative, but it's not, I don't think. Then the other things I found out is actually a lot of people proclaim they are Christians. But I remember when I was working at HP, I asked my boss, are you a Christian? He said, yes, I am. He said, my mom go to church. And this is not unique, it's everywhere. Do you know there are countries in this on the earth claim they have 100% Christians? Do you know? Do you believe it? Don't trust those statistics. A lot of them are simply tradition and cultures. Then another thing that's more alarming is that for those real Christians, the spiritual maturity are pretty low. How much do they really know about what the Bible is talking about? How much do they know Jesus Christ? We all say that our faith is a personal relationship with God. How many of us really have that intimate relationship with God? That is the question, right? Instead, most of the churches are filled with legalism and dogma. Legalism is only tell you what you should do and what you should not do. If you do this, you are bad. Anyway, there are plain facts and situations in front of our eyes, even among us. Do we really know what is forgiveness? Do we really love one another? Do we really love our enemies? I'm more negative in this regard. But we have to wake up. In my own research and understanding, there are three root causes. I'm not talking about some superficial ones, such as we don't have Sunday school, we don't have programs, we don't have that and that. I'm not talking about that. To me, there are three root causes of what's happening to the kingdom of God. The first one is the ignorance of God's will and purpose for the creations. Do you know what God's purpose in creating us? For his good pleasure, that's true. But there's more. That's just kind of his feeling. But there's an objective that he want to achieve. Anybody knows? Amen. glory of God. God is so good. He wants to share what all the goodness that he has to everybody. God is glorious because he's so good. He's so beautiful. The second reason is the misunderstanding and ignorance of the true meaning of salvation. Most of people say, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm Christian, so I'm saved. Is that it? What do you mean by believe? What do you mean by believe? Is just somebody convince you and you say yes and that's belief? That's not. Belief is more than that. The third reason is about misunderstanding and ignorance of the Great Commission. Do we really know what Great Commission is about? And that's the subject for today. We don't have time to go through all of these 3 points, but I'm hoping today that we can gain something from the third point. So before I go that, I want to ask you to think about these two questions. I'm not talking about the elders, the leadership. The church is all of us. Everybody to think about this. This one is, what is the Windsor EFC's mission? Anybody knows? What's our mission for the church? Preach the gospel.
Pray for each other.
Pray for each other. Okay? Being disciple of God. The second question is, does what we are doing in the church align with the missions? That means what we are doing today, during the weekday, during the weekends, what are we doing? Now, I want to put these two questions in your mind. And then later on we will circle back. Let me talk about the Great Commission. I'm sure all of us have read this passage many, many, many times, right? First, we have to understand what Great Commission is about. What is the mission that Jesus is given to all the churches? This is the same mission statement for all the church on earth, because Jesus said that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's Jesus Christ. And the mission he gave the church is go and make disciples for all nations. What is the mission Jesus gave to all the churches? Can you read that? Go and make disciples of all nations. That's the statement. That's our mission. Let's study this a little bit, take this a little bit more. Go to the nations. So where do you think that nation is? China, Asia, Africa, Middle East, Central and South America? Is that what you're thinking? Yes, very good. Dallas Willard is an author that I really admire a lot, and he said this, until you understand blank, you don't understand Great Commissions. And what would you feel in that blank? The scope of Great Commission is not the same as third world country. When we talk about missions, Great Commission. It's not about the third world country. There may be times God calls you to go to Africa, go to whatever. The nations includes United States. The mission includes Colorado, include Windsor, include EFC. So I'm going to break down the Great Commission into three parts. The title is Go and Make Disciples of All Nations. Then the rest of the statement talk about how do you do it. So there are three parts. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And second, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Third, and surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Let's drill down on each. First, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. What does baptize mean? Let me tell you what it's not. Trying to convince people to using going to heaven as bait. This is not. The second thing is converting so that they can join our church. That's not it. So what is it? Evangelism and baptism is a process of introducing God to people so that they want to entrust and commit their life to God. We need to help them to understand how good our God is so that they say, I want it too. Right? The meaning of baptism is not about dipping them into water and keep scores. See, my church baptized 20 people last year. That's not it. Baptism is a personal experience. It's a symbol for an individual to commit into a new life. It's a different life. It's a life in the kingdom of God. It is a commitment to nurture a resurrected life in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost. Remember when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist? What happened? The heaven opened. Then what? Holy Spirit, like a dove, came down on Jesus, right? And after that, what happens? God said what? God spoke, this is my beloved Son. That's what baptism is about. God is inviting us into the kingdom of life, of God. He sent Holy Spirit into us so that in our heart we can transform and become a beloved son of our Father. Yes, we are all children of God. But there's a difference between just the title, the children of God, versus the actual son and daughter of God. When we believe in Jesus Christ, when we accept Jesus Christ, we are the children of God, right? But how much do we really like God? Just kind of like a children like their parents, right? God's goal, the baptism, is for us to commit into that kind of life, the life in the kingdom. And in that kingdom, we become the sons and daughters of God. That's baptism. He said, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. In the Bible, when you see the name of Jesus, the name of God, the name of the Father, what does that mean? The name of God, Son is Jesus. The name of the Father is Jehovah. The name of Holy Spirit has no name. In the Bible, when you say the name of Jesus, it means what that name represents. It represents the God's nature, His love, His kindness, His gentleness. See those over there? Love, joy, peace. That means baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. The second is teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Again, it's not about do's and don'ts. It's not about you have the correct theology or not. It's not about a particular church emphasizing on a certain point in the truth of God. It's not. It's about discipleship training. Discipleship training is about training Christians to become the true follower and imitator of Jesus. Christians, what does this word mean? Christians? It means follower of Christ. It's about in our daily life, in every aspect of our life, that we are conforming to Jesus Christ. We learn, we are in training to be like Jesus Christ, to love all the people, to love our neighbors. When others offend us, then we know how to forgive. It's a training program. How many of us, if I say to you, hey, you, tomorrow you're going to Olympic and compete, what would you do? How would you do? Well, but the thing is that this world is so crazy. This world is pretty dark. And we as Christians, if we are not equipped, if we are not trained, how can we overcome this world? If we are not trained about how to forgive, then how can we forgive? We can do it here. But in our hearts, we don't forgive. Discipleship training is a training program. And who should be the disciples? Every Christian. No exceptions. So we are talking about is a training, it's about a life in the kingdom. We are trained to live in the life in the kingdoms. So what does that mean? It means that it's a life that we are transformed into the fullness of Jesus Christ. Jesus is kind, Jesus is gentle, Jesus is meek, Jesus loves, Jesus forgives, Jesus heals, all these things. God's word is for us to transform into the fullness of Jesus Christ. And it's a life that's reflecting the glory of God. Because God is so good. If you live your life just like Jesus Christ, how much impact is going to be to your family? How much impact to your neighborhood? How much impact to this church? I want to drill down a little bit about the disciples. Disciples are trainees for the life of the kingdom of God. Do you know that? You are the trainees. You are not just sitting back. Hey, I'm a Christian. That's it. It's about a training program. When Apostle Paul heard about there were many people that received Jesus Christ in the church of Colossae, he was very excited. He wrote this letter. And he said, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask for something. Paul was so excited. These are the Christians that we have. So they prayed to God to give them something. I break down in 3 points. First, filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In the New Testament, when you say knowledge, it's not information. It's not about you hear something about the preacher says. A knowledge is a deep understanding. Most of the time, it's through the relationship. Because I know Sulan so well, I kind of know what he's thinking about, what he wants to do. The knowledge of his will is for us to transform, right? Now the second, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. That in our thinking, in our thought, in our information, we live in a way that worthy of the Lord. And Jesus will say, I'm well pleased. Now, let me make this real. Just imagine Jesus Christ is right here. And Jesus look at us. Do you think we live a life worthy of his calling? Do you think he will be very, very pleased? That's the thought I want to put in your mind. Now, the second part is about live a way that worthy of the Lord and pleasing him. And then, if I've been fruitful in every good work. So in our life, we produce fruit. It means I have a brother or sister got hurt emotionally because I love, and that person is healed. That's the fruit. A brother or sister commit a sin, or we saw four, then we help the person to recover. to come back to God, return to God. That's the fruit. Then, increase in the knowledge of God. From the first point and the second point until now, it's a process that you get to God no more than you know how to live your life. As you try to live your life, there's something happen. It's that you get to God more deeper. You get to know God better. So that brings back to the first point, that you have that knowledge of His will. The first around, you may say, oh, God want me to do this, God want me to serve in the choir, God want me to do this. Now, as you do that, there's something happens. You increase in the knowledge of God. That means, not only I just call, know that His will for me to sing in the choir, but He also want me to sing with love. See that? That's the transformation inside. It's happening within us as we live life. And the point one, point two, just kind of a circle. You keep going and going. And in this process, you are transformed into the fullness of Christ. Now, let's talk about the third point. As you do this, there's something, another thing happen is that strengthen with all might. Now, as we grow in us, our spirit, our soul becomes stronger, that we can withstand the fierce force of this world. Some people offended us. We don't revenge or avenge. Instead, we love back. Isn't that what Jesus talked about, love your enemies? And how do we treat our brothers and sisters? With all this, from one and two, one and two, one and two, this circle, it produced something very solid and strong in our spirit, in our heart. Then, according to His glory power, that's the way to do it. If you force yourself, try to do good things, you are not going to make it. But it's the Jesus Christ instruction for us to know how to grow in our heart. Then the last one on the third point is that the patient and long-suffering with joy. When you are patient, when you are suffering, most of the time we grind our teeth. I'm a Christian, I cannot hate him. He is so bad. We are grinding our teeth. But here's about, as you transform yourself to a point what? Patient and long-suffering with joy. I fully believe when Jesus Christ was on the cross, do you know the last word He said, the last phrase He said? It is done. I can guarantee that it is done is said with great joy. If you don't trust me, go look at the Isaiah 53 and look at the original meaning of the passage. Then, the last part of this teaching, this passage, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. I used to face this situation, I get frustrated, I get angry, but right now, no more. I have joy. That's called deliver us from the power of darkness. And then what? Conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. This is how we live the kingdom life. We are the trainees. We need to learn how to live in this kingdom. The next one is about disciples are trainers. That means that in the church, as we grow, we are helping others to grow. And God will appoint people in the church to do different things. You talk about the apostles, prophets, evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, elders, deacons, choir directors, whatever. God assigned these people, and then for a reason, the reason is to equip his people for the work of the service. So we are equipped for the service, and the purpose of service is so that the body of Christ may be built up. Right? So we are in the church, that we are trained, and then as we grow, we train others. That's what disciple is all about. Then, with this process, in this environment, we become mature, attending to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. Third, the last one. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. This is not about God will protect us all the time. It's about Emmanuel. Emmanuel is alive with God. It's abiding in Jesus. That means in our daily life, we join the resources, the life of God into ours. We obey his command. We do what he says. We become trainees and we become trainers. And all what God says is realized, happening in us and in the way we do things, in the way we treat other people. It's a life that Jesus abides in us, that in our heart, in the depth of heart, there's one King, that's Jesus Christ. Think about it. A lot of time, we are overrun by our emotions, by our stupid thoughts. It's about Jesus abides in us. He's the King. Even though we have different opinions, at the end we have to come back to the King. Say, what do you want? What do you need? Then it's abide in Jesus' love. You know, a lot of Christians live in the shame and guilt. That's because we don't know enough about Jesus' love. Because we don't know God enough. We live in the shame and guilt all our life. We really don't know how to get closer to God. We are avoiding God, actually. And within this love, we learn to obey. Obey, in this sense, is not about your force to do it. I'm a Christian, I must do this. It's about, because I love Jesus so much, I really love to do it. As we serve our brothers and sisters, same thing happens. So, the meaning of this, I'm with you always, is that it's a life of intimacy with God in daily life. God is our Father, true. God is also our friend, that we can talk to him all the time. It's a life reflecting God's glory. It's a witness for God. Let me explain this a little bit more clear. Disciples are witness for the life in the kingdom. So when people come into this church, they see everybody's love one another. Everybody is so following God. Everybody is so devoted to following God and do what God wants. They will come in because they are loved. As we do this, we are reflecting the glory of God in us. When Jesus talked about preaching the gospel to the end of the earth, that's about spreading his glory. Each one of us has the glory of God, and it's no matter where you go, that's where the glory of God is. So come back to these two questions. Again, this is not talking about the elders, the church leadership. It's talking about, the questions is for each one of us to answer. What is Windsor EFC's mission as a church? What we are doing, is it aligned with the mission? That's something for you to really think about. I hope that you can keep this in your mind for a while. Pray about it. Think about it. So, what's our decision moving forward? That's a question for you. Now, recommendations is to seriously become the disciple of Jesus Christ. Christian life is not about holding your breath, waiting to go to heaven and live forever after death. It's a commitment to live a resurrected life, the fullness of Jesus, which is in a peace, joyful and peaceful state with God. That's the blessed life. And I truly hoping that we can really take this in. You are here to be trained, to become, to transform yourself into the fullness of Jesus Christ. I put a parenthesis on the next sentence. If you are not transformed and live forever, it is hell, not heaven. Would you agree? Eternal life is not about timing that much. Yes, it's about timing. It's eternal. But more important is life. Do you know those go to hell also live forever? The meaning of the commitment to become Jesus Christ's disciple is about two things. One is to learn through intimate relationship with God. We don't have time to drill down on this, but it's very important to understand this. Basically, we are learning what Jesus taught us through that relationship with God. The second point is about train to do what Jesus taught. That means you have knowledge, then you have actions, right? So, some encouragement. So far, I have been pretty much naked. But yes, we can change. And God is good. John Maxwell says, people can change. And that is the greatest motivation of all. Nothing sparks the fire of desire more than the sudden realization that you do not have to stay the same. Fall in love with challenge of change and watch the desire to change grow. The next one. Yet Jesus patiently endured these human failings of his chosen disciples because in spite of their shortcomings, they were willing to follow him. Yes, in the past we may not do well. We may have failed. I can't guarantee it's inevitable to fail, right? Our brother is going to Olympic. Do you think as part of his training he will always sail in without problems? We all fail all the time. But God is good. Training is hard. But if you are willing, God will see it through. Apostle Paul have this statement and really stirred up something in my heart. He said, I'm again in the pain of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I'm not a female, so I don't know the exact pain that you, all the sisters are going through. But if you think about what Paul is trying to say, in the pain of childbirth, and for what? Until Jesus Christ is formed in you. I think I'm going way too long, so I'm going to skip a little bit. Go to the last one. So this is a tombstone of Hudson Taylor. It says, sacred to the memory of Reverend J. Hudson Taylor, the revered founder of the China Mission, born 21st May 1832, died 3 June 1905. And the last line is, a man in Christ. There are only two things that you can bring to the heaven. Only two things. Not your jewelry, not your clothes, not your fancy bag. The first one is the people through your influence that go to the heaven. James Hasnader, in his life, he was able to call more than 800 missionaries into China. When he went into China the first time, there were only a few thousand Christians in the church, in the whole China. When he died, the number is kind of vague, but the rough estimate is between 100,000 and 200,000. The second thing is, you can bring it. It's who you become. If you keep the way you are, if you go to heaven, that place will not be heaven again. It is the Jesus Christ life in us for us to join the heaven. So I hope that through today's message, that you can really understand why you are here and what is our mission is all about. And through our life, the church life, personal life, that we learn to be like Christ. Okay, let's bow our head and pray. Dear Jesus, we come before you. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask you to be with us in our heart, comfort us. We know even we failed, but you still love us. But give us the strength, give us the faith that we will commit to live in your kingdom. Be with us in everyone's heart. May all go all the glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.